Revelation, not revelations. Got it? Why is it singular in nature? One commentary put it so well. It is because it's about the revelation of the glory of one person. It is so easy to start reading through the book of Revelation and get bogged down in the mire of the details of what's coming, so much so that you can't see the big picture, the forest, for the trees, the weeds that you get bogged down in. And I think the commentator put it well when he said, Revelation is about one person. One person who comes in power to complete the program and plan of God for the ages. That's why it's singular in nature. Of course, that person is Jesus Christ. And we've come this morning to lift him up. If you don't know him, my friend, you will someday. And my encouragement to you is, it would be so much better for you if you get to know him today before he comes. When he comes, many will have no more hope. And we're not told that very often in our culture that is so positive about everything, unless you're in politics. We just want to be politically correct and not tell people there is a reckoning day coming. When he returns in his glory, it will be the beginning of that reckoning for this entire round terrestrial ball. And so I've come to say today, get to know him. If you don't know him and don't know why he came, talk to someone who invited you, or please see me afterwards. I'd skip every meeting I have planned for today just to spend the day with you and talk to you about my Jesus, my wonderful Lord. Get to know him. Well, it's Revelation, not revelations. And in the second and third chapter, he uses the first chapter to set up the second and third. The second and third chapters are all about letters. Letters not from John. He was just the dictating guy, or the He's a stenographer. There's a lost word. He just took down what it was that Jesus wanted to say to seven churches. Let me just come at it this way. I often, almost every week, Elaine and I are with a number of people who are new to Oakwood. And sometimes we're with those who are not new to Oakwood. We're with them quite a bit too. And frankly, I've gained 10 pounds because when we get together, we have to eat. There's a pretty predominant question of Elaine and me. What do you think of Oakwood? Tell us the good stuff. Tell us about the good things and about the warts. What do you think? You want to know what I think? Boy, is it quiet now. Here's what I think. I think what I think is not very significant. But I think what the Lord who bought the church thinks about his church is supremely important. And if you want to know what Jesus thinks, what issues should be and shouldn't be addressed by the body and in the church, then you need to read these seven letters. They are so critical. Every one of them have essentially the same outline with maybe one or two exceptions. He talks to them about what they should be celebrating that's good in the body, things that he rejoices over, things that he applauds the churches for. And then with all but one or two exceptions, he talks about challenges within the body. Listen, Oakwood's a perfect church with a perfect interim. Wait, why did you say no to that louder than you did to the fact that you're not a perfect church? No. That was a yo, not a no. Okay. Church, Jesus loves us enough to talk to us as church through the letters that he penned long ago that encourages us about what he's encouraged by and that challenges us with what discourages him in the body. You want to hear what Jesus loves? You want to hear what he's concerned about? Then just spend some time reading chapters 2 and 3. I hope you'll do it every week. Read all those 7 letters, and then we'll get to them one at a time over a process of time. The first letter was just read to us, a letter to the church at Ephesus. Don't you love my creativity on the screen? I did that all by myself. The church at Ephesus, 101 Love Avenue. And if you read the letter carefully, you would probably say the word in the middle of that address should be different. 101 Love Less Avenue. And that broke the heart of the Lord who bought them with his own blood. Let's unpackage that letter. First of all, we're told about the recipients, to the angel of the church. Most likely, the word angel is a transliterated word from the Greek. Angelos is the Greek word. 4 times, let me pause and put it negatively first. There is no other place in the New Testament that indicates that each church to whom Christ wrote has a heavenly angel hovering over them and watching over them. 4 times in the New Testament, the word angelos or angel was used in the book of Mark or Matthew, in the book of Luke, in the book of 2 Corinthians, and the book of James. 4 times it was used to describe a man, an earthly human being, not a heavenly being. If you understand, and many, or if not most of you do, that the word angelos simply means messenger, then you begin to understand who it is that Christ was having John give the letters to. Now, I won't go to the mat for this, but I'm at the point where I believe that when he says to the angel, he's writing to the primary teaching messenger that he is called to instruct the flock. And the reason he's writing it to them is because it is their role to pass on his message to them. So, what I'm trying to say is, if you won't get into the title Uppermost Reverend Larry, maybe you'll get into the title Angel Larry, or not. Church, it simply is addressing the messenger of the church, whoever it was. I want to pause here long enough to say to you, if you were to back up to the first chapter, which sets up these letters, you would find that the Lord who is dictating these letters to John on the Isle of Patmos when he appeared to him to communicate the messages he wanted, he talked about holding in his right hand the seven stars, and he talked about some lampstands. We'll talk about the lampstands in a second. But watch the flow. The stars, he says in chapter 1, verse 20, are the angels of the seven churches, the messengers of those churches. And I wanted to bring that up to you one more time, because by the middle of this next month, the whole world's going to know that you are looking for your next messenger from God. If I'm right, your next angel from the Lord. I can tell you're into that title. Church, if the angel is the messenger, the primary teaching pastor, as I believe he is at this point in my study, then where is he? As the stars, he is in the right hand of the Lord. The Lord is the one who places the stars into being, and in his time and plan, removes them from their course. The Lord is the one. It's important knowing that you're moving very quickly toward your next servant leader and trying to discover who he is. It is very important that you understand that what I've been saying to you has some evidence of Bible basis. And it's this: you don't hire the stars. You don't actually place them where they need to be placed. It is God who, by His Spirit, affirms them and calls them, and you just come along as a church to affirm the one that God wants to place here. Let me ask you a question. Do you want the one you like to come? Or do you want the one the Lord is ready to place here? Fair question? A or B?
B.
Thank you. I feel much better now. Of course that's true. The angel, the messenger, is to be the one who delivers this message to the church. He's delivering it to the church in Asia called Ephesus. Ephesus was the largest of the seven cities. Ephesus was on the seashore. It was a seaport. It was a city that the then known world would often pass through. Almost every civilization known to man would pass through that city in Asia Minor, and Ephesus was the capital of the province of Asia. So you can see it's a pretty significant and important place. It's a place that Paul went and was used by God to establish the church there. It's a place where Apollos probably taught and shared the word of God, and it's a place where that great beloved apostle John, the one who loved the Lord and the one whom the Lord loved, also shepherded after he was on the Isle of Patmos. So this John knows this church, and he really loves it, as does our Lord. So here we go to the angel of the church in Ephesus, this all-important city. The author describes himself. I've been on a campaign for years, and it hasn't been successful like most of my campaigns, to get people to sign their notes first instead of at the last. That's the thing I love about Facebook. I look and see who it's from. That's the first thing that comes up before I scroll down. Or email. You scroll down, and then you see. So technology is taking care of my campaign. They did it just for me. Who's it coming from? Isn't it pretty important to note how he describes himself? I want to answer that question in the affirmative emphatically. It is extremely important that you know the author of each letter and the way he describes himself, the way he's in essence signs the letter. Why? Because the introduction of himself, the verbiage and phraseology that he uses, is in direct correlation to the need within the body. And I've come to say one thing. Who's the answer to all of life's issues, both individually and corporately? Jesus is. And he presents himself exactly that way. He says to this church, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And I've already told you who I think the stars are. I think they're the messengers, teachers of the church. And he's saying to them, if the church is what it should be, it is because it pays attention to the message that comes from the stars, the angels, the teaching of the body, and the teachers of the body. And he says, I send them to you. Now, did you ever note how God always puts in place leaders who meet the need of the season that his body, the church, or his people, Israel, if you go back to the Old Testament, he puts the exact people that are there that are needed. Are you still with me? Moses. Moses, with all of his strengths and all his weaknesses, was basically a shepherd. He was just the leader of the people. He led them in the wilderness, wandering till that faithless generation passed off the scene. And after that season of needing a shepherd, just wandering around from pasture to pasture, place to place, after that, he chose a different person. And who did he put in place following Moses? He put in place a guy named Joshua. Remember him? Joshua was a great shepherd. No, 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 no. Get it? Yeah, no, he wasn't a great shepherd. He was a great soldier. Do you know what the first thing that the Bible says about Joshua after Moses passed off the scene? Do you know what it is that the Bible says? So Joshua commanded the people of God, or the people of Israel. That tells you something. The shepherd's gone because the season of moving from pasture to pasture is over. Now it's time to move in as soldiers of the kingdom and the king and conquer the land. And so he puts a different soldier a different leader with a different skill set for that season in Israel's life. Have you not watched God do that in your church life experiences? I believe he does that still today, just as he puts the stars where they're needed, when they're needed. Now stay with me. They are the words of him who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Is this too technical for you, or are you doing okay? Okay, let's move ahead. Golden lampstands. Just pause there on that word for a second. Are you aware that in the scriptures, all the way through them, the word gold is symbolic of the presence of deity? It means God is with us. In the Old Testament, that's true. When the tabernacle was built, much of the tabernacle was wood overlain with what? Gold. Wood speaks of humanity. Gold speaks of deity. And I have a question of you. Who was it that came into this world as God? And how did he come? God, gold, became man, wood. Full humanity, full deity. By the way, let me chase a rabbit 1 second. Be careful what you sing. We pay no attention to what we have to sing sometimes or what we sing. We just sing the words and think they're all good. I'm grateful that our team pays close attention to that. There is an old hymn. The second verse is, he emptied himself of all but love. That says to us, he came as God who loved, but he was no longer God. Did he empty himself of his deity when he took on humanity? No. I can answer that with a question. How did he walk on the water? He did it because he was not a confined human being, confined only to his humanity. He was able to supersede humanity because he was deity. And he walked on the water and raised the dead and healed the blind and caused the lame to walk and on and on. Be careful what we sing. So little wonder that when God became man, we just celebrated that a couple of months ago at Christmas. He came as a baby born in a manger, a wooden manger probably he was laid in. But when a couple of years later the wise men came to visit him, what did they lay at his feet? Frankincense, myrrh, and say it, gold. I think they knew what they were saying. If they didn't, God certainly knew what he was representing with that gift. It is not just the fact that a new baby boy was born to mankind, but it was a boy who was a human, who was born, who was God. God dwelling among us. So are you with me? So somehow, deity is connected to a lampstand. It's the author of the letter. I'm the one who walks in the middle of the golden lampstands. That brings the question, what are the lampstands? The lampstands, beloved, chapter 1, verse 20, are themselves the seven churches. Who's he writing to? He's writing this message and giving it through his teaching messenger to the lampstands who are the churches who have but one goal. I only have 5 fingers. Let me add 7. If Tom were here, he could do this better. Ask somebody else if you don't know. What goes in each of the 7 appendages of the lampstand? A candle. What's the purpose of a candle? Jesus makes it clear. It's not to be put under a bushel basket and to be hidden. It's to light each of those candles. And it is the lampstand's purpose to shed or display light to darkness. If the lampstands are the churches, and they are, Jesus said so himself, then what's the purpose of the church? to display light. But what's the light? It's all wrapped up in the word golden. It is the church's privilege and honor to display the glory of Jesus. Don't forget the purpose of the book of Revelation. It's to display the glory of Jesus to the darkened minds of people who cannot see or understand or comprehend His beauty and light. So to the extent that we cease to display the glory of deity present in the church, stop. Is the church the residence of deity? I think you know the answer to that, don't you? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives within you? And it is our privilege to display Him to a world around. I've gone as far as I can go today because I'm not going to just rush through this. I want you to walk out today understanding this. That's who we are. Hello? That's who we are. People who display the glory of Christ. And to the extent that we do that, we are lampstands that He is pleased with. To the extent that we are dysfunctional, we cease to display God to man. Church, what is it that makes us different from the world? I grew up in Baptist business meetings. They were the highlight of my month. We would fight over brooms. And I watched people get passionate about that stuff. And as a kid, I thought it was funny. It's the truth. But today, I look back and weep over a church that lost its opportunity to be light because it focused on stuff that had nothing to do with displaying the glory of our Savior who lives within us. So, oh God, help us to understand, here's an overused word, our mission. Millennials, I just read, are tired of hearing that. They're saying, forget the word mission and just start living it out. The mission's to love God, love others. Now do it. That's the point. Don't talk about it. Do it. To the extent, and I agree with the millennials, to the extent that we're doing that, oh, how pleased He who bought us is. Is that a good place to take a break and pick it up a couple of weeks from now? Stand with me, please. Father, I walk through the busyness, and probably nobody is more involved in your work than Elaine and I have been over the years. And yet we get busy, 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 and forget whose we are. And forget that He bought us, redeemed us with His blood, and intended us to be a display of His own glory. Thank you, my Father, for a great body of believers called Oakwood. who are doing an excellent job of being a display of your very presence, your light, your glory, your honor in the midst of a culture that needs to see him and has no other place to look than the church. Jesus is absent. There's a sense in which I and every follower of Christ in this body are a portrait and picture of him. Forgive me. I plead, forgive me for those seasons and times in my life when I've let the candle dim. Restore me always to a radiant life. I pray that when people look at me and look at these believers in this week, they will be able to say, there goes one who's been with Jesus. In his name we pray it, for his sake we ask it. And all who cared to said,